So last week, we talked about God doing new things. And Peter experienced this by seeing a vision of a blanket with all kinds of foods that were not clean, that were not kosher. And he was not permitted to eat, but he heard the voice of God telling him to eat. And at first, Peter thought it was kind of a trick, and he refused. But then God said, no, you are not to call unclean those things that I have said are clean. If I say it's okay to eat, eat. And Peter understood that this was not just a rejection of the old kosher law, although it certainly is used as an explanation as to why Christians don't uphold the laws of kosher in the Hebrew Bible. But that it was actually more about people, Peter understood, and that it had to do with this question the church had been wrestling with: did someone need to be Jewish before they could become part of the Jesus movement, or was this a movement for the whole world? And Peter began to understand that this was a movement for the whole world, and that we were not to hinder or to put barriers between God and those who wanted to come to God, but that we were to tear down those walls. Now, John, the revelator, the one who's recounting this vision in the book of Revelation, sees a kind of different way, but also hears God say, I'm doing something new. The old earth, the old way is no more, and this is a new thing. And I suggested that if God is asking us to let go of the old ways, if God is commanding from the very beginning that the new movement springing up around Jesus and around the early church do things differently and throw out kind of the old ways, tear down the old walls, that God gives us something to put in its place. Now, in college, I read the Bible cover to cover. I'd read pieces of it before, was familiar with the story before, but I'd never actually like tried to sit down and read it from, you know, the start of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And I did it in a little bit under a year, which is actually kind of impressive. It's quite a bit of reading, actually. And usually, you know, there's a plan to read the Bible in about a year. It takes that long, and that means reading a good 3 or 4 chapters a day. And when those chapters are out of Leviticus or Numbers or 2 Chronicles, it can be a little bit dry. But I made it. I made it through. And that was the first time I had read the Bible as kind of one complete story, you know. And when I got to the end of Revelation, to chapters 21 and 22, particularly the part that Dick just read for us this morning, I literally cried. I literally wept when I got to that part of Revelation. Because I think in that moment, I got something about what this whole story was saying overall. You know, it starts with a story of a garden where you know, it's sort of like God's special little plot of land, and humanity's in it for a time, but then we're broken and we mess up and we get kicked out. And the rest of the story pretty much is about how we keep messing that up. And that carries on and on, and yet God is still calling to humanity and trying to help us and reaching out to us and showing us love and guidance. But when you get to the end of Revelation, rather than bringing humanity back into a garden somewhere where God's presence is, God comes into the human story. God comes into where people are. It says God makes a home among mortals, among humanity, and wipes every tear from their eyes, and there's no more mourning and death, and there's no more sickness. There's no more darkness. There's no more night. All of these things are gone, and God is God, and God's people are God's people, and there's nothing of the death and the pain and the destruction and the brokenness that permeate the rest of the human story and the rest of the biblical story. And where once we were in a garden with one tree of life, and we lost sort of the connection and the privilege to that, now we are in a city with a stream running through the middle of it, and two trees now, a tree on either side of the river, with abundant fruit, 12 kinds of fruit, every month yielding fruit, with leaves for healing the nations. And where once we were cursed and expelled for our brokenness and our distance and the pain we inflict on God and one another. Now, in the translation I was reading at the time, all it said was, no longer will there be any curse. And the whole story is about that movement into this new way, this new world, this new place where God is among us. Rather than us trying to find God's presence, it is God's presence among humanity. And I literally just broke down and cried because it was just, what a powerful picture of God's love. That's what God's love does. Also, in that same reading through the Bible, I stumbled upon a couple of verses, some of the only verses that I can quote chapter and verse and verbatim from the translation I was reading and all of that. And I wondered why they weren't the subject of like every sermon I'd ever heard. And those were John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And I thought, well, that's the whole kit and caboodle, because that's the part that made the difference between the picture at the beginning of the Bible and the picture at the end of the Bible, and that was the whole point. And in fact, that is what is behind the walls. When we tear down the old ways of doing things and we clear away the boundaries and the borders and the hindrances that we put in place to categorize and to keep one another from God or to keep ourselves from God, what is under that and behind that and through that is love. Now you're going to say, oh great, we waited a week for that answer, and it's love. How anticlimactic. We could have predicted that. Just love. But it isn't just love. It's God's love. It's not just, you know, it's not like, you know, Hallmark card love. We like to commercialize love. We do that on Valentine's Day. We do it on Mother's Day and Father's Day too. You know, like you're going to be able to find the perfect card for $2.25 that's going to tell your mother exactly what she means to you. Love is a lot more than that. It's a lot more than a candy heart or something that we just kind of, you know, warm, fuzzy, snuggly feeling. And the love of God is the force by which we go from the story in the Garden of Eden to the story of the New Jerusalem. Like, that's not a small thing. It is the very power by which mourning and death and tears are no more. It is the power by which curse becomes blessing, death becomes life, abandonment and exile becomes God's presence with us. That is God's love. It is not a small thing. William Sloane Coffin, in his book Credo, writes, of God's love we can say two things. It is poured out universally for everyone, from the Pope to the loneliest wino on the planet. And secondly, God's love doesn't seek value, it creates value. It is not because we have value that we are loved, but because we are loved that we have value. That's how we are called to love, as God loves us, as Christ loves us. It is a love that has no limitation, no condition, like the gates on the city of the New Jerusalem that never close in the daytime and there's no night, so that means they never close. There's no need for protection, for holding back, for holding out. There is only the city and the light that spills out of it into the world all the time. That is the love of God, unconditioned. And not dependent upon value in the beloved, as if we will wait and see, you know, is this person worthy of love? Is this person capable of returning or reciprocating love before we determine whether or not we will give love? God does not wait to see if we are worthy, if we return or reciprocate love. But it is that God loves us which makes us have value, which gives us value, so that we can be beloved. And love is God's very nature. We hear in the letters of John that God is love. And so what Jesus is commanding his disciples to do is to take on the very essence, the very stuff of God, and live that. I had a conversation with somebody this week. It was in community lunch, and we were just talking about, you know, kind of the state of the world and how messed up things can be. And this person said, you know, I mean, all we're really supposed to do is just love one another. That's at the heart of every world religion. It's kind of, you know, basic, good, no-duh philosophy. Just love. It's easy. Or it should be easy. And I said, well, it might be easy to understand, but it is not easy. In fact, it would be a lot easier to live by a set of rules and codes, if somebody just told us what to do, right? And in fact, God kind of tried that. Here are the rules, just do this. And we're not even very good at that. But that's a whole lot easier than loving as God loves. To love unconditionally, to love without seeking value first, but a love that gives value. That is dangerous. That opens us up to pain. The people we love, we will lose. They pass away. They hurt us. We hurt them. We become estranged from one another. It's messy. We fight. We make up. We have old grudges and pain. Not everybody seems capable of it or seems able to return it. We love somebody very much. We extend love and kindness to them, and it's not reciprocated. Or, you know, we get negativity and anger back. It is brutal. It is messy. And we're called to love as God loves, a love that can transform life, bring life out of death, a love that can bring blessing out of curse, that can bring God's presence out of an experience of exile. We are called to love like that. It is no easy task. It is no small thing. Our human relationships, our parents, our children, our spouses, our friends, our family members, our loved ones, they're like kind of practice runs. They're training, on-the-job training on how to love and how to be loved. And these are the people that teach us how to love. And for that, we are grateful. These are little mirrors of God, little snippets of what God's love is like, showing us how to love and how to be loved and how to live as God's love in the world. And yet it also shows us how very far we have yet to go if we're to truly love as God does. There is nothing I can think of that is more difficult in the world, more profoundly painful and brutal and almost impossible, probably humanly impossible, than to love as God loves. A love that is indiscriminate, from the Pope to the loneliest wino. A love that does not seek value but gives value. A love that never closes its gates, that never turns out its light, that never stops bearing fruit, that never ceases to wipe away tears. To love as God loves is to turn death to life, to turn curse to blessing and healing. That is the most difficult thing in the world, and also the most beautiful. And that is how we are called to love. It is hard. It is rare. It is divine. Amen.